Watching the little kids walk out is probably more interesting than watching me, so we'll just watch them all the way. I have something in my pocket here that I wanted to show you this morning. I'm not sure if you can see it. Well, see him, actually. This is Jesus. Well, it's not really Jesus. It's just a representation of Jesus. I pilfered it from our nativity display at home. Here, there was another piece with it. Don't worry, I don't have the whole thing in my pockets. Just this little piece here, which is kind of looks like a fish, but I think it's supposed to be a feeding trough. And I know this doesn't really seem like a very good representation of Jesus, but it is actually, you know, it's actually reasonably authentic, because this is olive wood from Jerusalem, carved by a Jew. So it's pretty authentic, Jesus. And this is what we're here for. We're here to celebrate this time of year, this season, and tomorrow specifically, we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus is an incredible concept to spend time thinking about or pondering. I don't know if you've ever pondered Jesus' birth. But it's... how do you put into words something that's indescribable? You see, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And in the birth of Jesus, we have all of the enormity and sovereign authoritative power of the universe combined in and held in this tiny little piece. No, not this little piece of olive wood. But Jesus didn't actually begin as a baby. Did you know that? Jesus didn't begin as a baby. We could go in Scripture and find out that Jesus existed long before his coming as the Son of God, long before becoming a baby. We read in Scripture that Jesus was there at the creation of the world. In fact, it was through him and by him that everything was created. The power of creating the universe, humankind and all the animals and all the plants and all of the parts of this world as we understand it, the expanses of the stars and the sky that we haven't even been able to reach. God, by Jesus, spoke those into place. Jesus existed long before his birth. It makes it even more amazing to comprehend that authority, that power, being shrunken down into not even just a baby, but began with the connection of an egg and a sperm, a fetus. For that's how Jesus began. We read in Scripture that Mary was with child. She was pregnant. And so we have here the greatest power of the world, of the universe, combined in the tiniest, smallest, we would need a microscope, at 3 weeks or so. Had they had the technology that we have, they would have been able to hear for the very first time the beating heart of God. Isn't that incredible? Had they had the ultrasound technology that we have today, they could have had an ultrasound of the baby Jesus. Think about this for a moment. This is God encapsulated in that tiny, restrictive way. I was trying to imagine what would that be like? How could I picture that? And should someone say to me, Matthew, I want you to take on the form of a very, very small black ant? My answer would be no. Next question. But in some ways, that's a picture of just a little glimpse of what it would be like. And Jesus willingly accepted and assumed that restricted space, that restriction of his authority. Not that it wasn't there or available to him, but we read in Philippians 2, right, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, clung to, but rather he put that aside. He made himself nothing, it says. Took on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. God found in human likeness. It is a miracle to think about Christmas, isn't it? It is profound and incredible. And the reason why he came, it's not just random, you know. It's not just for some cool sentimental story. It was because God had determined it before he created the heavens and the earth through Jesus. Before anything was made that was going to be made, God had already determined that he was going to have to save people from themselves. He already knew. It was already part of the plan. Jesus wasn't he came on the scene at 3 AD or whenever the dating is of it. This was the plan all along. It was always intended and always going to be the case for a purpose, not just for sentimentality, not just so that we have something cool to do at this time of year, but for the specific and incredible purpose and task of saving people from themselves. But there's a problem that I think we need to be careful of with Christmas and the celebration of Christmas and the considering of Jesus as he came as a little baby. And that's that I think for too many of us, this is where Jesus stays. In other words, this is a representative of Jesus to some. Maybe in this room, I hope and pray not many, but maybe to some, and certainly to many in our culture, if they think about Jesus at all at Christ Mass, Christmas, if they think of Jesus at all, this is what they think of. They think of a little baby, and it amounts to nothing more than the birth of a little child. But Jesus was so much more than the birth of a little child. You see, Jesus, according to scriptures, we read, he actually grew. Like, so Jesus learned to walk, just like you or I learned to walk. Now, I don't know if you have any children, but all of my children should have worn a helmet when they learned to walk, because they were always banging their heads on things. It was a very scary thing. Jesus most undoubtedly fell and conked his head on something when he learned how to walk. Think about that. The God of the universe restricted himself to learn to walk, just like you or I had to do. I wonder if Jesus ever got any potty treats. And you might say, well, Pastor Matt, that sounds sacrilegious. No, it's not. That's the point. I don't know if they had potty treats back in those days, but little Jesus, the God of the universe, was potty trained, just like you, hopefully you and I have been. I mean, these are the things I think of, I ponder, as I consider the incredible miracle of the incarnation. The incarnation, God becoming man. It is beyond the scope of comprehension. So Jesus, he grew. It says in Scripture that he grew in wisdom and in stature. I wonder what his first words were. You ever thought about that? Jesus had to learn to speak. Now, I know he didn't learn English, but for the sake of this exercise, we'll use English. What were his first words? Did Jesus say no first, like every other child in the world? Did he say mommy or daddy first? I'm going to go for daddy, because it was shown throughout his life that he was a daddy's boy. When he was 12, the only truthful recollection that we have of Jesus as a child growing up, from 8 days when he was dedicated in the temple to 30 years old when he enters the scene to start his public ministry, we have one episode of Jesus. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but Jesus at 12 years old, he goes to Jerusalem for the festival, and he stays after his parents have left, and he's in the temple, and he's debating and discussing with the really smart religious folks about the nature and identity of God and so forth. He stays behind because that's where his heart was. That's what he cared about. Jesus was perfect, according to scriptures, even as a child. To be honest, that sounds annoying to me. But he was. He was perfect as a child. That means that he never backtalked his parents. I was hoping the teenagers would all be sitting right here where they usually are, and I could, like, give them the evil eye. Wherever you are, teenagers. Or adults, for that matter. Jesus never... Do you think he was tempted to backtalk his parents? I know for a fact he was. Do you know how I know that? Because Scripture says that he was tempted in every way just like us. Haven't you ever been tempted to backtalk your parents? No amens there. I find that interesting. No amens there. Yes, Jesus was tempted. And when he was a young boy, he hit puberty and he experienced all the things that come from that, because that's what God chose to do, to restrict himself into that form, as it were, to be fully God and fully man at the same time. He went through the same things that we go through. I wonder if he saw some girls that he thought were cute. Of course he did. And probably sometimes the girls whispered when he went by. But we know from Scripture that Jesus, despite the fact that he saw cute girls, never looked at them with lust in his eyes because he never sinned. Was he tempted to do that? The guy's a man. Of course he was. Do you know a man who's not been tempted to look at a woman with lust in their eyes? That man is not living. Jesus lived. Jesus experienced these things. And at the age of 30, he gave up, as it were, his day job. He worked with his dad. He was a carpenter, Scripture says. And his hands would have been rough from that. And although the Scripture says carpenter, probably a better way of understanding it was that he was a builder. He was a constructor. Because there's not a lot of trees and wood in that area of the world. And probably a good portion of his building was also with stones, working with stones. Have you ever met a stonemason? Have you ever shook their hand? I wonder what Jesus did when he dropped a rock on his foot. He didn't swear because he was without sin. Now you're saying, well, you're going to extra efforts to point that out, Pastor Matt, and it's true, I am. And in a few minutes, you're going to understand why. When Jesus began his ministry, we read in Scripture from the book of Luke that he went to the temple. And I'm actually going to read to you just quickly what Jesus quoted from, or actually read from, was from Isaiah. Don't turn there unless you're a really fast flipper. I just want you to listen this morning, if you will. But it's from Isaiah 61, if you're going to write things down to look back later. This is what Jesus said when he announced kind of his preaching and his ministry. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives, and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus is so much more than just a little baby. And in fact, although it's wonderfully fine and good for us to remember this day and to be sentimental about it, if that's all we have, we've missed so much of who Jesus is. We've only just begun to scratch the surface, because Jesus then began his ministry of teaching and preaching, of healing, of casting out evil spirits, of bringing freedom for the captives. And what kind of captives are we talking about? Not the kind of captives that they might have thought, not people who were really imprisoned or in jail, per se, but rather freedom from the people who are captivated, who are enslaved to sin, who are controlled by the lusts of their own flesh and the desires of their eyes, who had no hope or future or potential for freedom in the world except for the mercy of God. And here Jesus was the mercy of God brought forth for people. Jesus lived for the purpose of giving his life for people to be free from their enslavement to sin. That's what it was all about. That's what we celebrate here today and tomorrow and during this season. We celebrate his birth for the purpose of his death. When Jesus entered Jerusalem that last week, knowing full well that he was going to be giving his life, we read in Scripture that he wept. He wept over his people, the ones that he came to save, those that he loved, knowing that most of them would reject him. It says that he wept. Do you know that he really did? He really did cry. Have you ever wept? I have to tell you, yesterday morning I was laying in bed. I won't get the details of that, but I was thinking about Jesus and this story of what he has done for me, and I wept. But it was a different kind of weeping than what Jesus wept in that moment. Because Jesus' weeping wasn't the tears of joy. They were the tears of sorrow, because people that he loved were perishing, were rejecting him, and were going to face an eternity apart from him because of it. But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. You know that's what the name Jesus actually means, right? Jesus, he will save their people from their sins. Jesus was crucified. In that moment of time when he was hanging on the cross, it says that Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished." Hold those in your memory for a moment, because we're going to come back to them in a minute. I think another of the dangers that we have with Jesus, and maybe some of us are guilty of this, is that we leave Jesus on a cross also. Sometimes all we think of Jesus is a baby, and we leave him as a baby, and all we get from that is sentimentality. Nothing wrong with sentimentality in and of itself, but it doesn't accomplish anything more than that for us. It's fairly useless, in fact. And sometimes we think of Jesus as being crucified, and maybe we see him on a crucifix, hanging on a cross, and maybe that's where we think Jesus stayed. But Jesus did not stay on the cross, because part of Jesus' life was not just that he died, but that he rose again after three days. Jesus was resurrected again after 3 days. Don't get stuck with him staying on the cross. But remember that there's more to the story of Jesus than just being a baby. There's more to the story of Jesus than just being crucified. Jesus rose again on the third day. Why is that so important? Why is Easter my favorite day of the year? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, our belief in Jesus is useless, wasted. In fact, he says there that if we were to believe in Jesus and follow after him, if he wasn't raised from the dead, that we should be pitied more than all men. See, the crucifixion is important and it's significant. And what does it accomplish? Remember when I said before that Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but he never sinned? When Jesus was crucified, because of the fact that he was sinless, because he was perfect in every way, it qualified him uniquely like no one else has ever been qualified. Because of the birth of Jesus and the fact that it was a virgin birth, because Jesus was the union of God and man, he had God's DNA, as it were. That's a human way of us trying to understand something. As a result of that, he did not have the tainted, sinful DNA that all of the rest of us get when we're born. So as a result, Jesus not only began in purity, but he lived perfectly throughout his life, which qualified him uniquely, unless you know of someone else who's accomplished that, A, a virgin birth, B, a perfect life, qualified him uniquely and perfectly to pay the penalty for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, for all sin. We won't get into all the deep theology of that. But the fact is that that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But if that's all he would have accomplished, Paul says, we should be pitied more than all men. Why is that? Well, because we could go to the grave wonderfully forgiven, but we would still go to the grave. You could go to the grave with a clear conscience. Wow, what good does that do you? That's what Paul says. Quite frankly, there's no value in that. But because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he did not stay dead. He was raised again by the power of God. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, according to Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of all of those who will be raised after him, all of those that belong to him. In other words, he's the deposit. He guarantees, he is the proof that all of those who are with him will also be resurrected. That's important to me. That's important to us. We don't want to leave Jesus in a feeding trough. We don't want to leave Jesus on a cross. We want to recognize that he was raised again. There's lots more to be said about that. When we celebrate a birthday, I don't know how it happens in your home, but when we celebrate a birthday in our home, we don't generally pull out the baby pictures. We don't generally. One of my kids just said, thank goodness. On March 13th, we're pulling out the baby pictures this year, Jaden. Jaden's going to be 18 years old on March 13th. Is it 13th? 14th. Thank you. That always gets me every time. My brother Caleb's birthday is March 13th, so it's not that random. But we don't pull out the baby pictures. Do you pull out the baby pictures when you celebrate someone's birthday? Generally speaking, we don't celebrate what they once were. We don't go back to their days of zits and so forth, and those pictures. We don't remember their first steps or we don't recall their graduation day necessarily. Probably not. When we celebrate someone's birthday, what do? We celebrate them as they are now. If we celebrate Jesus' birthday tomorrow without at least some recollection or reflection upon Jesus as he is now, I think we'll have missed entirely the significance of it. You see, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he walked around for about 50 days and he appeared to many people. There's lots of witnesses that saw him. But in that last moment, he's with his disciples and he's telling them, he's probably saying words like, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse, I think it's verse 8. And it says there that, that as he was blessing them, and I picture him blessing them with the priestly blessing given in Numbers. You may have heard me share it. I can just imagine him blessing them. And as he's saying, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. He's goes up and into the clouds and ascended into heaven. The disciples are watching it. I can't imagine what that must have looked like. But it appears at least that even after he's gone, they were still looking up. I don't know what they were hoping to see. They probably just didn't know what to do, although Jesus had given them instructions that they should go to Jerusalem and wait for him until the Holy Spirit comes. But they were looking. But then some angels come and they say to these disciples, what do they say to them? Is it Jesus that went up into heaven? He's going to come back the very same way that he has gone away now. Tuck that one away for a moment. So Jesus has gone up into heaven. Where is he now? The question is, what does that mean, Jesus has gone up into heaven? Where is he now? According to Scripture, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Did you know that that's what Scripture says? Where Jesus is right now. If we were celebrating his birthday, this is what we would be thinking about. Where he is right now. Why is he sitting at the right hand of God? He's sitting there because his work is done, or at least the work of salvation. Do you remember what he said on the cross? It is finished. What is finished? The work of providing the sacrifice for sin and saving all of those who would join together with him, who would follow him, would put their faith and trust in him. Even the first fruits of the resurrection is finished and taken care of. You see, Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem for those last days of his life, he entered during a time that was called Passover. Do you know what Passover was? Passover was a yearly remembrance that the Israelites had been remembering for 1,500 years of the time when they were slaves in Egypt. And you can read about this in Exodus, and there is all these plagues that God brings to help the Pharaoh at the time let his people go from Israel to be freed. And they get to this 10th plague, and this 10th plague is called the Angel of Death. And the Israelites are instructed to take a lamb, an unblemished, a spotless, perfect lamb, and they take that lamb and they sacrifice that lamb. But it doesn't die for nothing, because the blood of that lamb was to be spread on the doorposts of the homes of the Israelites. And all of those who believed God's word and took him at that, that's called faith, and put their faith in God through this lamb and took the life of a perfect lamb and spread that blood on the posts of their door, the outside of their door, what happened when the angel of death came to that home? He passed over. He passed over. That's what Jesus was going into Jerusalem to celebrate with his disciples. And at the very time that they were selecting the Passover lambs, Jesus was being examined and questioned in the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, he proved to be perfect, and he qualified, therefore, as the Passover lamb. And so when Jesus entered into that holy place to offer the sacrifices like the high priest always did. Do you know this? Every year the high priest would go into, on the Day of Atonement, would go into the most holy place, the only one to ever go in there, only once a year. And what did he go in there for? To offer the sacrifices, bulls and goats, the blood, for the sin of himself first, and then for the sin of all the nation of Israel. And all it ever did was just push sin back another year. That's all it did. It just pushed back the accounting one more year. Just pushed it back. Covered it over for a period of time. That's it. That's all it could do. And every year the high priest went and offered the sacrifices. And every year the high priest went and the sacrifice, and the high priest never sat down because his work was never done. But when Jesus entered the holy place, that is where God dwells. By the sacrifice of his own blood, perfect, pure blood, that one sacrifice, once and for all, he paid for the sin of the whole world. Everyone. Once and for all. That's what was finished. And that's why Jesus sat down like no high priest before him had ever done. Because now sin was not just pushed back for a year or covered over temporarily. Now it was taken care of. It was removed. Why was it removed? Because it was placed on him. It didn't just go poof. But Jesus himself took it to the cross when he said also while he was on the cross, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Was because God turned his back on him in that moment in time because he had the sin of the world upon him, and God can't look upon sin. And he paid the penalty for sin. And so that's why Jesus is sitting. Why at the right hand of God? This is the position of all authority. Jesus has all authority. Haven't we been discussing that? If you've been here in the last weeks and months, we've been discussing that from the book of Matthew. Jesus has all authority, and he sits at the right hand of God because he has accomplished that task. But is he still sitting? That's a good question. I think if I remember correctly in the book of Acts, Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, some of you may recall, was boldly proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. He was boldly announcing that he was the Savior, the one who had come to save them. And the leaders at the time didn't like what he was saying, and under the direction of, well, at that time, Saul, but we'll get into that another day, they stoned him to death. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, he uttered some of the same words that Jesus uttered when he was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Stephen said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why standing? Because I think Jesus stood up in honor of Stephen and his faithful commitment. Do you know what Scripture says Jesus is doing there at the right hand of God? His salvation work is finished. But it says in Scripture, in 1 John, it says, I write you these things so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, you have an advocate, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Isn't that incredible to think? Here's the picture I have, the throne room of God. I see Satan, that great adversary of God, a defeated foe, but a foe nonetheless, at this time given some space. We don't know all the reasons of why God has allowed that. But I see him come into the throne room, and I see him saying, you see that Matthew? He claims to be your child. He claims to follow Jesus, but I know what's in his heart. I know the sin that he commits that maybe no one sees, and he doesn't belong to you. And I see Jesus at that moment in time jumping to his feet and saying, wrong. Matthew belongs to me. I died for Matthew, and I've paid for his sin. And it's not just that Jesus took away my sin and offered me forgiveness, but he's provided me with his perfect, pure righteousness. Perfect, pure righteousness that I clearly don't deserve. And I see Jesus at the right hand of God saying, no, he's with us. Look at him, perfect and pure. He's one of your children. Look, the Holy Spirit is with him and in him and has marked him. I don't know if you've ever played mud soccer. I was playing mud soccer with a group of teenagers one night 21 plus years ago. And in mud soccer, when you get the ground all muddy, and then you play, if you've ever seen someone after they've played mud soccer, you can't recognize them, they're black. Well, here they're a light shade of brown, but where I come from, where the soil actually is black, when you play mud soccer, you turn completely black. That's just, you're covered. And you're filthy from head to toe, in every orifice, everywhere, completely. And I picture Jesus' offer of righteousness to us, like a hosing off of all that sin, cleaning it from the top to the bottom, stripping off all those soiled clothes that are filthy with the sin and rejection that we've had for God and our disobedience, all covered in that, covered in blood even, because we're guilty of that as well. And I see Jesus washing that all off, totally clean. But he doesn't just leave us there stark naked. He then provides us with that perfect, holy, pure, whiter than snow garment of great radiance. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. It's called justification. He takes away our sin and he gives us his perfect righteousness. That's what he's done. And so when the accuser accuses me, or even my own thoughts or my own ideas condemn me, Jesus jumps forward and says, wrong. He belongs to me. Look, I cleaned him. Look, I've given him that perfect white holy robe. In fact, he's clothed in my righteousness. What is Jesus doing right now? I don't know who's convicting you. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know if you have understood Jesus to be anything more than this. Maybe this is all Jesus has been to you up until today. But today I want you to know that Jesus is so much more than this. Jesus didn't just come as a baby. He grew and he lived a sinless life. He gave himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine on that cross those many years ago. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death. Some 50 days after that, he ascended into heaven, where he now sits, and I think jumps to his feet from time to time, at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of all of those who believe him, who trust him, who love him, who follow him. You could be one of those today if you aren't already. It's fairly simple. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it's not just the confession of Lord, but believing of the resurrection. It's important. In the next verses, it says, with your heart, you are justified and believe and are justified, and is with your mouth you confess and are saved. And so right here this morning, at this moment in time, you can say, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that he is more than just a baby. I believe that he was the one who was crucified for our sin. I believe that he was resurrected. In fact, I even believe that he preexisted before all of that because he is God, the Son of God. I believe all those things, and I know and confess that God raised him from the dead. Then you too can be saved. And then Jesus becomes your advocate and jumps to your defense when you're being accused, when you are feeling guilty. You repent and he forgives you each and every time. But there's one last little piece of the story that you need to know. Because Jesus is also waiting for that little tap on his shoulder when God says, now it's time. Go and get your children. Go and get your people. Go and draw together all of those who belong to you and therefore belong to me. That's called the second coming. That is the return of Jesus. And just as sure as he came that first time, we know for a fact that he's going to come that second time. And in Thessalonians we read, we heard the trumpet call, the voice of the archangel, and that Jesus will come again in the clouds just like he went the first time. And it says there that the dead in Christ will rise, meaning those that have died who loved Jesus but didn't stay alive until he returned. And then those of us who are still alive will join together and we will be caught up together with him in the air. And it says, and so we will be with our Lord Jesus forever. That's the part that we need to remember. That's the part that we need to look forward to. But you can only look forward to that day if you think of Jesus as more than just a baby. So much more. He is our Savior and our Lord and our King and our soon-to-be returning King. What a glorious day that will be.